Living Hope Assembly of God.
Well, God is good, amen?
Amen.
Amen. Again, I just want to thank you all for coming out. I have the honor and the privilege of introducing my lovely wife. She's going to preach to us today. And I'm excited to hear what God is going to say through her. We've been in this vein. We've been preaching for the last now 3 weeks, the weapons of our warfare. You know, it's one of those things that we grapple with. Many of us, we wonder, what does that mean? What should this look like? How do I understand, you know, how do I do life? What are the weapons? You know, how do we accomplish this thing? And so the last several weeks, we've been talking about some simple ways on how to use the weapons that God has given you. And so this morning, I'm going to turn it over to my wife and just ask her to preach the good news to us, what God has given to her. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Praise God.
Amen. I want to open up in prayer first, and then I'm going to be reading from 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 6, 4 through 6. So if you'd like to turn there, you most certainly can. Just ignore that. It'll be there if I need it. Father, we just want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for the opportunity to sit in a church building with other believers openly proclaiming your word, learning from your word, learning from each other. Lord, we thank you for that. We don't take any of that for granted. And I pray this morning that you would speak directly to me and speak directly through me and set hearts free today in Jesus' name. So 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 through 6 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is complete." I want to point out a fundamental truth about being a Christian before I get started with any explanation. A fundamental truth of being a Christian is you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You can't do anything completely without him. That's a fundamental truth, but we play a key part in all the doing. So as I preach this today, I'm talking about our part, okay? So please do not misunderstand any of the things that I say in thinking that you can fight this battle on your own, by yourself. In the flesh, we can do nothing. But in Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, at God's command, we can do all things. We can break down strongholds, and we can capture every vain imagination that tries to exalt itself above the knowledge of God. Amen? So I'll start with that, overarching all of the things that I say. So all the things that I point out that we can do, I ultimately mean when you're connected to Christ, you can do this, okay? Now, the Greek word in the scripture here translated as stronghold is akuroma. Okay, at least that's the way I pronounce it, okay? So if any of you know Greek, Latin, and all that stuff, you can correct me later, just not while I'm up here, okay? Akuroma. And it is a fortified military stronghold, a strong-walled fortress used only in 2 Corinthians 10:4. This is a heavily fortified containment, and it is used figuratively as false arguments that a person seeks shelter in to escape reality. This would be a word that would have been common in the Greek language to use as a fortified city, but it is only used in this particular form of the word is only used here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I found that interesting. I always find it interesting when you have a use of a word that's fairly common in the language, but in Scripture it's only used once or twice. I find it interesting because he's obviously trying to say something very specific that no other word would have done the trick, right? So it means a fortified stronghold, a strong-walled fortress, a heavily fortified containment that a person would seek shelter in. So you can think of, and I know that when Pat opened up this series, he talked about the walls of Jericho. So many, many cities, not just Jericho, back in this day would have walls around the city, or at least at the entry points would have very fortified gates and towers where people could go into it and be safe during an attack. They could watch for enemy coming from miles away, and it would keep the enemy back. So this is this fortified stronghold that Paul is using here. There is a fundamental difference between an attack. That this mic might be just a little bit loud. I'm popping every time I get excited, and I might get excited today. There is a fundamental difference between an attack on our lives, a spiritual attack, versus a stronghold. You can fight off an attack early. And I'm going to get to all that, but I want to point this out now. An attack comes whether you have a stronghold or not. After you're a Christian, before you're a Christian, spiritual attacks come. Attacks come all the time, with or without strongholds. So there's a difference between an attack and a stronghold. But a stronghold is when the attack is not fought off, and what once was your safe hiding place becomes the prison that the enemy keeps you in. An attack, talking about these vain imaginations, is those thoughts that come. You can grab hold of those thoughts and you can say, that's not what God says. That's not what Scripture says, if you know God and if you know Scripture. But if those thoughts become comfortable, hey, I don't have to fight so hard if I just accept this as reality instead. You find that a safe place, a hiding place, but it will eventually become the prison that Satan will keep you in to hold you back. That's a stronghold. Paul literally is talking to a group of people who have watched the Roman Empire tear through the strong fortresses of every surrounding city and nation and take occupancy. They've watched as what was once their safety zones, once their own fortifications, have turned into prisons that have held the very ones that used to seek shelter in them. A stronghold here is that false argument, that mindset, that thought process, that lie from the enemy that does not get captured immediately and tossed out and becomes something that holds you back in a prison-like state from what God has called you to and the life that God has planned for you. He's speaking to believers here. He's not speaking to worldly people who are still susceptible to worldly things. He's talking to the believers, and every one of you in this room, under the sound of my voice, I'm not trying to scare you or make you afraid, but every one of you is susceptible to the attacks of the enemy. Every one of us has thoughts on a regular basis that are completely opposite of everything that God and His Word has said about you and your life and this world. It happens all the time. So he's talking to Christians. He's talking to children of God. Just because you're saved does not mean you won't experience an attack. So these weapons of our warfare, they pull down strongholds that have been built up, and we're going to get there. But these weapons of our warfare are also intended for you to grab hold of the attack before it becomes a stronghold for you. Amen? So I don't want to get too quick on my notes. So sometimes if you see me look down, it's because I could sit here and just get all excited and talk, but I might miss some crucial things that I felt the Holy Spirit tell me to write down. So I want to be sure that I stay close to my notes. The attack starts in the mind with these vain imaginations that come to exalt themselves over the knowledge of God. And when we let them stay, when we get comfortable in those thoughts, that's when it becomes a stronghold. An attack starts in your mind, a stronghold changes your behavior and your belief system. Okay? So let me give you an example of this. I'm not telling this story because I want anyone to feel sorry for you. I'm telling this story because it's a really, really good example of a stronghold that started as an attack, a vain thought that turned into a stronghold in my own life. Growing up, I watched my parents go from pursuing full-time ministry as a calling to hardly ever attending church. They would send us kids to church. I'm one of six kids. They would send us to church, but it was not a priority, nor was it every week. I watched my mother be verbally abused and saw her turn her head at the physical abuse that me and my siblings endured at my dad's hands. During my childhood and my teen years, I knew about God. I knew scriptures. I had memorized lots of scriptures in the church. I had asked Jesus to be my Savior more than once, but I never could stay connected to my faith. I could never stay connected to what I had once confessed. Now, my dad was always telling me things like, don't eat so much or you're going to be fat. And I heard him devalue my mom based on how she looked, or value her based solely on the way that she looked. So I began to think it was all about how you look, right? I would mess up in areas of cleaning, cooking, laundry. How many of you had chores like that when you're growing up, okay? But if I would mess up, he would tell me, you're never going to be good enough for any man. Now, today, my father and I have a good relationship. I love my dad. He has said he's sorry for a lot of the things that he's gone through. Now, looking back on things, I know that that was a mental illness that created some of these issues, but I believed every word, and I believed all of these actions that I saw, and I believed that I must be thin, good-looking, dress provocatively, and be a good housekeeper in order to be loved by a male, whether it be my father or a husband or God. Okay, so I began to believe the thoughts came in from the outside, but I let them stay here in the place I could have fought it off and said, no, that's not true. No, that's not true. That's not what God's word says. I don't have to be like that. Proverbs 31, I can be like this, you know. And I didn't have any way of fighting that stuff off, and I let it stay. And it became a good thing in my mind. It became a safe place to go there. I believed and lived it out very happily that if I tried to do good at everything and look good all the time, starve myself to be thin, that I would be worthy of love. I believed it, and I was happy to do it. It was safe to me. But when I realized I actually couldn't do everything right, can I get an amen? And when I realized how hard it would be to stay thin and be pretty all the time and say all the right things and cook well all the time and never burn anything, can I get an amen? I realized that I couldn't really actually ever do anything worthy of being loved. So because I believed this is what it means to be loved by a man, you have to do all these things, then a man will love you, including God, right? God, dad, husband, boyfriend, whatever. You have to do it like this, then you're worthy of love. And if you can't do those things, you're actually not good enough. You're not worthy to be loved. So I realized I couldn't do everything right, and I realized I wasn't worthy of love. So I walked away from God so he wouldn't have to try to love me the way I was. I walked away from my dad because I didn't want to keep displeasing him. And I allowed every male that came into my life to abuse me and use me, take advantage of me. And I thought it was okay because that's what I believed I was worth. So this attack, mental attack, this thought, this vain imagination became a stronghold that changed my behavior. It kept me captive to those things. The very beliefs that I once found comfort in, I would be valued if I could do everything right, failed me. And I became a prisoner to those thoughts for several years. Strongholds come in all shapes and sizes. That's just one example. Strongholds are any belief system, any imagination, any argument that are set up in our minds into our belief system that is above the knowledge of God. It says it exalts itself above the knowledge of God. And strongholds always start out as something that brings us comfort. Listen, it's easy to stop fighting against addiction. You know what? I'm just going to be an addict forever. I'm just going to stay here. I'm comfortable here. If you don't like it, take a hike. This is who I am, right? It's easier just to go ahead and stay where you don't have to fight anymore, where you don't have to struggle anymore. That's comfortable. Just stay there. But that's not God's plan for us. And that's when it becomes a stronghold. My grandfather and I were texting the other day, and he sent a quote from Will Smith. And this is what it said. Being realistic is the most commonly traveled road to mediocrity. And he and I began to discuss this quote. And he said, being realistic might hold a person back from being a dreamer. And I couldn't help but say, according to the Word of God, being realistic is the only way to live out our God-given dreams. You got to be realistic first. You got to know the truth first. You got to know who you are and the lies you've accepted. You got to get real in order to get free. So I disagreed with him, and he took my debate, and he said once again that he would love to hear me preach because he thinks I can explain things well. And I said, well, I'm going to use that in my sermon, so thank you for sending it to me. And my grandfather was called to ministry and found it difficult and left the ministry. My father was called to ministry, found it difficult, and left the ministry. All three of my brothers were called to ministry, found it difficult, and left from following after God. Then God called me, and I'm just stubborn enough to say, in the face of all the people who said, you'll never make it, you won't be able to stick it out, the first hard time that comes along, you'll realize that God might not be worth it, and look where I am today. I've stuck it out, and there is nothing, no bad situation in this life that can ever make me say, ministry's not worth it, or God's not worth it. Those strongholds have to be broken down, and we got to get real with who we are and who God is in order to be able to get free and live out the God-given dreams that we have. When something in our life doesn't go the way we thought it would, we can choose to let imaginations and false arguments set up in our minds and exalt themselves over the knowledge of God, and we can seek shelter under there and try to escape reality with all these lies that make us feel better and tell us we don't have to keep fighting and don't have to keep struggling, or we can acknowledge the truth of God and His Word and His ways and His plan, even if it means we have to fight through the tough times and feel a little weak during an attack. In our weakness, He is made strong. Amen. Reality is, God is good, life is tough, heaven is real, and hell is hot. But so many of us would feel a little better if we could just say, God is good, life is tough, heaven is for everyone, and hell is here on earth. Wouldn't that make us all feel better? But it's a lie. It feels good, but it's not the truth. And it will become a stronghold in your life that will keep you sitting comfortable at home, not helping spread the gospel, not seeing church as a priority. There are lies. They sound great, but they're lies. It's not the truth. That's not reality. I have news for you. We can let imaginations exalt themselves over the knowledge of God if we want to, but it doesn't actually change reality. At the end of it all, there will be a judgment, and there is a heaven, and hell is hot, and God is good, and life is tough, but we have been given weapons to get through this tough life. That's the good news. That's the reality of it all. And we call this hard work spiritual warfare. Christy and I were talking about how sometimes in the church we have these ways of saying things that a lot of people who haven't grown up in a church, especially not in a Pentecostal church, have no clue what we're talking about, right? We all know what Great Commission means. Not everybody does. We all know what spiritual warfare means. Not everybody does. Spiritual warfare is that process of taking the truth of God's word and the weapons, the the characteristics and the spiritual practices that the Holy Spirit births in us at salvation to fight off all of the lies of the enemy and make it through this earth, through this world, through this life on this earth, and affect everyone around us for the kingdom of God, because it's not just about me. Okay, so that's what we call spiritual warfare. Now, the good news is that through Christ, we as believers have been given an arsenal of spiritual weapons. These, they're basically practices, just like you tie your shoes, you don't trip over your shoelaces. It's a practice, right? We call them spiritual weapons, weapons of our warfare, but they're practices that when we do not neglect these practices, we are conquerors, and these practices come through what Christ is doing in us. Now, Pat, when he started this off, painted a picture of a stronghold and breaking through a stronghold with the picture of Joshua and the Israelites going in through Jericho, and how when they obeyed God, even though it was really weird instructions, right? If you have been through some spiritual warfare, you know what I mean by even though it was kind of some weird instructions, okay? Sometimes God asks us to do some things that seem a little odd to most people and maybe even to us, but if it brings breakthrough, hey, let's do that. Let's walk around the wall 7 times as quietly as we can and then shout and blow trumpets and break lanterns, and the walls will fall without us touching them, like, you know what I mean? It doesn't make sense. But it was a beautiful picture of how spiritual warfare works. We just obey. We just do what God has asked us to do. He does all the hard work. But if we don't do the obeying, he says, until you obey, I'm not breaking down that wall. I got to see you obeying. And it's not a mean thing. That's just how our relationship with God ought to work, okay? And then Pastor showed us how the character traits, the godly character of meekness and gentleness, can help us as weapons of warfare to diffuse earthly conflict and be a better witness in this world. He also showed us how the Word of God and prayer are the most effective weapons against the lies of the enemy. If you don't know the Word of God, you won't know what the lie is. And if you don't go to prayer, you might not understand everything that the Word says. I have read front cover to back cover of scripture umpteen times, hundreds of times, and I still don't know it all. So keep reading. Just keep reading every year. Keep reading the Word of God. You've got to know the Word of God. You've got to have a personal prayer relationship with God in order to be able to use the weapons of the warfare. So today, as we end off this series on the weapons of our warfare, I want to head over to Ephesians chapter 6, where the same Paul who wrote 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 6, in response to attacks on his character, also wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus. While he was in prison, he wrote letters to several churches as an encouragement to the believers who were there to continue on in maturity, to get stronger, and to stay strong. So when he writes this about the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, he's talking to Christians who are on their way, doing the right thing. They don't have any major issues or problems to work out, but yet he's telling them to put armor on. Okay? So I want you to keep that in mind. I love what Don Stamps, the commentator in the Fire Bible. If any of you have a Fire Bible, all those notes in there are written by a man named Don Stamps. And then, of course, there's lots of editors that go in and, you know, help make sure that that's good. But he's a commentator who has a lot of notes in the Fire Bible. And this is what he says regarding Paul's purpose for writing the letter to Ephesians. He says, Paul's immediate purpose for writing Ephesians is suggested in chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. He deeply desires for all the believers to grow in faith, love, and wisdom in what God the Father has already done for them and revealed to them through his Son, Jesus Christ. His aim is that they might know God better, understand his purpose for them, and live in a way that is worthy of identifying with Jesus Christ as the leader of their lives. For this reason, Paul tries to strengthen their faith and spiritual foundation by revealing a more complete picture of God's eternal purpose of salvation and restoration in Christ. And he applies this to the church and to each individual. Once we have understood who Jesus is, what he's done, and we know, yes, I've counted up the cost, I want to follow Jesus, we ought to be moving on in maturity. We ought to be growing past just going to church. We ought to be doing some life-changing stuff, and we ought to be affecting the kingdom of God by helping other people see what you have come to see. So this is the purpose of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And right before his final greeting, he writes this bit of spiritual instruction. He says, "Finally, my brothers, be strong," and sisters, "be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our fight is not against flesh and blood," does that sound familiar? "But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." I said before, every one of us is susceptible to spiritual attacks every single day, no matter how long we've been a Christian, no matter how great of a Christian we are. Matter of fact, I would make a good argument to say that the more mature you are, the more severe the spiritual attacks are that you will face. But that's not to scare you. You don't have to be afraid of it, because we have the weapons and we have a Christ. We have a God who is way bigger than any other power anywhere on this earth. Verse 13, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to resist the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your waist girded with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace, and above all, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the fiery arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit always with all kinds of prayer and supplication. To that end, be alert with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." This should start with your walk with Christ. It should continue on to all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and I'm going to get there. Paul mimics his verbiage from 2 Corinthians here in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 12, where he says, "Our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual forces in the heavenly places." But then he says, "Take up the whole armor of God." We have this spiritual armor. We have these spiritual weapons. And I've heard a lot of really creative sermons, and I'm not saying that any of those are wrong, but I've heard a lot of creative sermons about the belt and what a belt does in the armor and what a helmet in the armor does, and going back to historical armor and talking about all of these pieces. And as I was praying and meditating on this word and asking God exactly what he wanted me to preach, he said, "Keep it simple and tell them what their weapons are. I'm not going to tell you what a helmet does. I'm not going to tell you what a belt does. I'm not going to tell you the importance of the shield or the shoes that cover your shins or any of those things. I'm going to tell you what your spiritual weapons are this morning, and we're going to get ready to start waging war against some strongholds." Amen? So he begins, "Be strong and take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to resist all of this evil." Satan, the thief, the enemy of our souls, and his demonic forces are seeking whom they may devour. They are seeking someone to kill, steal, and destroy. We as Christians must be able to resist this, tear down the strongholds that we have in our own lives, and help identify strongholds in the lives of others around us. And I believe that this armor of God, these spiritual weapons of warfare, are far more simple than we usually make them out to be. We just need to know what the weapons are. So number one, if you're taking notes, number one is standing. So many times we become imprisoned in our strongholds. We become comfortable where we are. We sit down. We cross our arms. Sometimes we pout. Sometimes we're depressed. Sometimes we're just stubborn and just want to sit and stay and think that there is no other way. This is it. This is all there is. And we don't even stand up to fight. He starts here with stand. Stand, therefore. I think he says stand three times during this little verses 10 through 18 here. Stand. I'm here to tell you today that the first thing you need to do is to stand up. Get ready to fight. The help is coming, but you need to stand up. If it were easy, it wouldn't be called a fight or warfare or battle. If it were easy, it wouldn't be called a battle, right? If God did all the work and we had no part in it, we wouldn't need armor and we wouldn't need weapons, right? God is the one who does the work, but he's asking us to do something, to partner with him in breaking down these strongholds. You better believe that you will have to fight, but know that you are not alone in the battle. Amen? Number two, truth. Truth. I talked about it before. Every stronghold that we face starts out as a false belief, a false thought, a lie from the enemy, an imagination in our mind that is set up above, against, over the knowledge of God. Listen, you need the truth in order to fight against the enemy. And the only way you're going to get the truth, as Pastor talked about last week, is reading the Word of God, reading Scripture, listening to preaching and teaching on Scripture. I might step on some toes, and if you're mad at me later, please still smile at me, okay? I had to learn all these lessons, and I'm still learning all these lessons. So this, what I'm about to say, I believe the Holy Spirit told me to say these things. I'm going to say them, so don't be mad at me, okay? Listen, we need to stop listening to the world more than we listen to Scripture. We need to get off Facebook. We need to get off the TV. We need to get off the secular radio stations. We need to put down the booze. We need to put down the pills and all the other substances that are confusing our minds and learn the truth. Amen. Simple as that. Get rid of all the other stuff that's distracting and get in the Word and know the truth. The truth is the first step to fighting against all those thoughts that are coming in. But you can't do that without a clear mind. Amen? Number three, righteousness. Righteousness. This word literally means what is approved in God's eyes. It refers to that which God judges as right. Ultimately, we are made right or righteous only because of the blood of Jesus. I'm not discounting that, and neither was Paul when he said this. However, righteousness is part of our armor. This is a spiritual weapon, righteousness. When you do what is right in the eyes of God, things begin to change. Amen? You can make excuses all day long. You can say, well, they do it and this person does it. But listen, if it's hindering you, you better put it down. You better quit. Whatever that thing is, do what is right in God's eyes. James said, if you know to do something and you don't do it, for you, it is sin. Listen, every one of us has a different journey. Same journey, different path. Every one of us is all on this journey with God, and God wants to change you so that you can change the world around you, but he can't change you if you're stubborn and don't want to be changed. Righteousness. When we do what is right, we know the truth, we're standing up, we're doing what we know to do. Are you going to make mistakes? Absolutely. But a just man falls seven times and gets back up. Keep getting back up. Keep doing the right thing. Righteousness. Romans chapter 6, Paul proclaims, God forbid that I should ever be accused of not trying to do what is right. Should we just keep on sinning then, since God's grace is so abundant? I mean, wouldn't it make sense? We want God to look good, so we should be worse off. And we also know that every good thing we do is as of a filthy rag. compared to the greatness of God. But God forbid that we should not try. No way. When we teach the kids, I try to use a version of scripture that's a little more plain English, the way they would understand it. And in I believe it's the NLT that I had printed out for the kids on this. And it says, of course not. So when I ask the kids, well, should we just keep on doing bad? And you'll hear a chorus of course not. And I love it because we need to understand that as well as the children need to understand it. You're going to make mistakes. Nothing you do is ever going to be good enough to earn your way to heaven. However, how dare us ever stop trying to just do what's right? Things change. Monica has a famous saying, just make the next right choice. When it comes to, you know, we're in accountability with our health and how we treat our bodies. Listen, if you messed up yesterday, don't mess up today in the same thing. Be a little stronger today. Do the right thing and see if it doesn't change the world around you. Change your mindset. Change your life. Out of our love and our reverence for God, we should always try to do what he's asking of us, righteousness. Number four is readiness of the gospel of peace. The readiness of the gospel of peace. The gospel literally means good news. So when we say, hey, we got to spread the gospel, that means we need to tell everybody the good news that Jesus came to earth. He was fully God, fully man, never sinned, took our place on a cross and shed his blood so that we would not have to face spiritual death in hell. Then he didn't even stay dead. He rose again, showed himself to everyone, went up to heaven, and he's sitting up there where he can see every single one of us and every single problem that any of us face and pray for us. Then he sent his spirit so that we wouldn't have to fight this battle alone. That's the good news. It's pretty simple when you boil it down to that, and it's pretty exciting. We have to be ready with the good news of peace. We've all seen the misuse of scripture by individuals to hold people captive to legalism, to hatefulness, and the like. But the good news is peace. The good news is peace with God because of Jesus' sacrifice, peace among men because of our respect and esteem for God's image on humanity. And the good news of peace is that we can be whole. This word peace comes from the Jewish word shalom. Okay, so that when Jewish people meet each other, they say shalom, shalom, and it means peace. But this is not just peace like peace out, dude, or you're taking a picture so you do, you know, the peace fingers or whatever, which is fun. I'm not knocking it. But it's not just peace like cool. It's peace meaning everything knitted together wholly as one, meaning our mind, our body, our spirit knitted together, complete without issue because of Yahweh. That's what this peace really means. The gospel of peace is good news, and it brings a wholeness because of Christ. The gospel of peace is that Christ is enough, and we don't need to do anything. We don't need anything else in this world to help make us whole. How many of you ever watched that? What was that movie? Jerry Maguire, You Complete Me? Anyone? Am I like aging myself right now? Come on. Somebody in this room has seen this. You Complete Me. I hate that. That is pathetic. You don't need anyone or anything in this world to complete you. You just need Jesus. He will complete you. He will make you whole. He will put you in a position of shalom. Amen? We don't need anything in this world or anyone else to make us whole. We stand ready in peace, knowing that Christ died for the sins of all people and brings freedom and wholeness to everyone who believes. We stand ready with the gospel of peace to come against every vain thought, every lie of the enemy to enslave us and hold us back from being whole in Christ. Let me just explain it to you like this. Things are not going your way and you feel a little incomplete. And along comes an offer. A person, a food, a drink, a pill, a smoke, whatever it is, that will offer to make you feel more complete. You buy into the lie and you get started and you're comfortable there, but then it becomes a stronghold. The lie started out that you needed something to make you whole, anything other than Jesus. And you bought into it because life is tough. But didn't we already say God is good, life is tough, heaven is real, and hell is hot? Get over it, guys. I mean, life is going to be tough. And you can fight off all those lies that mean to take your tough situations and hold you back from what God has for you with the weapons of warfare. Don't buy into that lie. Truth, righteousness, the readiness of the gospel of peace, this wholeness. You're already whole. You're already whole. Your bad situation doesn't define you. When my sister went through cancer, I made this deal and I took pages of my first Bible when I became a real Christian. You know, kind of like being a real boy, like Pinocchio. When I became a real Christian, when I understood what it meant to have a relationship with a living God, I marked up this Bible. And it's falling apart, and it's on my bookshelf, and it is all colorful on the inside, and it has a lot of notes and a lot of good stuff in there because I was learning everything I could about God. And I took certain pages of it. My sister's not a Christian. And I photocopied it, and I made this big plaque thing, and I drew these pictures on it and gave it to her, and on that I said, let it refine you and not define you. And she has clung to that. She hasn't clung to scripture, but she has clung to that, and I believe that that is a biblical principle. Guys, stuff's going to happen in life. You can't let the stuff define you and tell you who you are and who you ought to be. You need to let it refine you. You need to let the fire of God burn out all the junk that's in you that made you see that tough situation as hopeless and become hopeful again and become whole again. Amen? The gospel of peace. Number five, faith. Number five is faith. This word faith literally means being persuaded by God's divine nature to trust him. You can trust God with the most intimate details of your life. He is trustworthy. But you can only know that he is that trustworthy by getting to know him. Guys, Pastor and I were talking the other day, one of the hardest disciplines in our Christian walk is prayer. The hardest discipline. You can pick up scripture and read here and there. You can get the app and read the scripture of the day that they send you, and you can even enlarge it and read the whole chapter and say, good job, you know the scripture now. And I'm not knocking that. Please, if you haven't started doing anything, do that. That's where I started, okay? But that's getting to know his word. That's getting to know how he has revealed himself to men throughout history. He's still alive. He still wants to reveal himself to you. He has you on this earth because he's trying to be patient with the world, and he wants you to make a difference in that world he's trying to be patient with. You can only get to know him, and you can only realize that you can trust him when you get to know him. I don't care how hard it is. When you get home sometime today, get alone. If that means you literally go into your closet, or my favorite, bath time. You get to lock the door, run the water so you don't hear anybody, and you get to get alone and talk to God and say, I don't know how to hear your voice, but boy, I would love to. And just listen. That's the only way you're ever going to get to know him. The only way you'll ever know if you can fully trust him. That's the only way your faith will ever last from today. Oh, yeah, Jesus, that's great. I believe. To the end. That faith has to grow, and that faith has to be carried on. Mine fell short time after time after time because I didn't spend time getting to know him. I didn't know how to get to know him. I'm telling you today, this is a weapon of our warfare. Getting to know Christ, getting to know God and his nature, his divine nature, and building on faith so that we know that we can trust him in everything. Faith, the ability to know God. Number six, salvation. Salvation is a spiritual weapon of warfare. It doesn't seem like it. It seems like that's, you know, like, hey, I'm saved. what else do I need? But just like I tell the children in here, just like I have told every person I've ever led to the Lord, it doesn't end here. It starts here. Today is the first day of a new life because you are saved from the penalty of your sin, and you can live an abundant life full of freedom from all of the strongholds that have ever taken place in your life. Salvation, when we realize that we have certain victory over everything the enemy brings because of our salvation, the salvation that Christ brings to us. If you're not certain of your salvation, if you've never said, I believe in Jesus Christ and I want him to be the Lord and master over me, come see us today. We will walk you through who Jesus is, what he did, what it means to be saved. More of them are Christianese, right? To be saved. This salvation that we have, that's the starting place. And every time that we refresh our mind that we are saved, we are children of God, and we can be certain of victory in every one of our battles. That's a starting point to stand on. Amen. Amen. I'm running out of time, so I'm going to try to hurry. I got two more points. Number 7, the Word of God. We've been talking about it. God desires to speak to you every day. Active conversations about your specific life and what you're going through. Make time for that. And also for the written Word of God, Scripture, the Bible. Make time for it. Make yourself memorize it. If you have to memorize one verse at a time, memorize something that you can use when you're not near your phone and you're not near your Bible, that you can stand on. Amen. The Word of God. The Word of God is also Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 1. The Word was God, the Word was with God, and has always been in the beginning. The Word, capital W, is Jesus Christ. Guys, we got to know the Word. The Word in the armor is the sword of the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ himself speaks to us through the Bible, through prayer, through instantaneous knowing from the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is a real person. He has real time for you today in the things that you're going through and the things that you're facing. And he will share new things with you as you go through new things. Don't think, oh, here I am again, stuck in something new, something else. Or maybe it's the same thing. You went back to it. Jesus is still there. Do not forsake the Word of God in your life, the Scripture, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ. We can put on the mind of Christ and know what he knows about us, the Word of God. Amen. Praying in the Spirit. Number 8, praying in the Spirit. If you've ever engaged in spiritual warfare, if you have ever come out of a stronghold or are currently feeling like you may be in a stronghold, you will know that all the standing, all the fighting, all the getting ready, all the remembering, all of the trying, all of the doing becomes very draining. It becomes very difficult to go into spiritual battle, but do not give up. When you are going through a battle, when you identify, we're going to begin to identify, the more battle we do, we're going to be able to identify a thought as soon as it comes in. As soon as it comes in. Let me just give you a for instance. When our trees were still there, every time the wind would blow or there was a severe thunderstorm warning, I was overcome with fear. The tree's going to fall on the house. And he already had showed me that he protected us through the first storm. The limbs went every which way and there and that and cracked halfway down and never fell on the house. Can't he do it again? But fear would come in. Listen to me. Prayer can drive those thoughts away. Oh, wait a minute. He already protected me once. God, you did it once. You can do it again. I believe in you. And when you've run out of things to say in English, pray in the Spirit. If you have not received the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, it is available to every believer, and it is a powerful, encouraging thing. Amen? Praying in the Spirit. Paul says, pray in the Spirit always with all kinds of prayer and supplication. We have prayers of thanksgiving. Thank you for what you've already done, God. Those can build us up, remembering his faithfulness from the past. Prayers of repentance. You went back to it. You got stuck in it. Whatever it is, you can repent and you can start to walk this out in freedom. That's another type of prayer. Prayers of petition. God, I need your help. I need your help. Please help me right now. Prayers of petition. I'm so sick. Please help me to stop throwing up. I'm so sad. Please come and bring me joy. Whatever it is, those are petitions. We're asking him for something. My mom is sick. My friend is depressed. Whatever it is that you're asking for, those are petition prayers. And then prayers of adoration, telling God his worth, ascribing worth to God in prayers of adoration. God, you are good, you are faithful, you are kind, and just knowing what the word says about him and ascribing those things to him with your mouth. There's something about praying out loud, y'all, that does a huge change to us. Sometimes you're going to have to pray quick and silently, but praying out loud, it does something when you hear your own voice ascribing worth to God. Amen? And then don't stop praying. Paul says in Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what words to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Most theologians would say that this is praying in the Spirit, praying in an unknown tongue, praying in another language, speaking in tongues. I'm saying all the different ways you may have heard it be said, praying through the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit praying through us in words we don't understand, but it's a perfect prayer unto God. And when we don't know what else to pray, he can pray. Y'all, it is encouraging to know that there is a prayer happening on our behalf that is changing things. Do it. If you don't practice it, please start practicing it today. You will find freedom in that. So in closing, stand up, stand fast, cling to truth. You can stand in the natural if you want to, but I didn't know that it was going to sound like that. I wasn't necessarily saying you have to stand up, but I want to say it. So please, you can stand all around the room. Stand up, stand fast, cling to truth. Do what you know is right to do while you trust God and put your faith in him. Be at peace knowing that Jesus Christ died for you and offers you freedom every day. Get to know God through his word, through communion with him. Be certain of your victory and of salvation because of God's great grace. Pray in the Spirit always. Never stop praying. Never stop asking for wisdom. Never stop asking for help. Never stop asking for freedom and truth. And when you don't know what else to pray, worship him, adore him, thank him for everything he's done. Pray in the Spirit and be edified through those kinds of prayers. Praying in the Spirit can break strongholds and bring a sense of truth and knowing God that no other prayer can. I said it before and I will say it again. Spiritual warfare is for everybody. Spiritual warfare can only be undertaken by a believer. Someone who's not a believer can't do spiritual warfare because they are none of his. They don't have his spirit, so you don't have spiritual weapons of warfare. All of you in this room, if you have never or are not sure if you are saved and you want to know today that you are saved from the penalty of your sin, please come and our leaders are going to come and stand ready to pray with you. Come now if that's you. If you have never received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, to be able to pray in the Spirit, to be able to wage warfare in this kind of way, and you know today that that is something that you want in your life, you know God is saying, it's time, I want to baptize you in the Spirit, come, and our leaders are going to be standing here ready to pray with you to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Finally, if you are fighting off attacks of the enemy, thoughts come to you on a daily basis that you are growing weary of fighting, come and stand and let someone else pray with you and encourage you and speak into your life from the Word of God. If you are in the middle of a stronghold and you know that you have gone from thinking those vain thoughts to being bound up by them, and you are stuck. You are not moving forward in Christ, and you want to do that today. Come, and we will pray with you. Pastor.
The offer has been made. Come. That's you. Amen. Yes. Come now. If you want to be delivered, come now. Now is the day for salvation, to be delivered, to be set free, to be healed physically and spiritually. Come now. The reality is this. The enemy of our soul doesn't want us to be empowered. He doesn't want us to be set free. He doesn't want us to be delivered. He wants us to continue to just do life as normal. He liked for us to be on cruise control. He liked for us to feel safe and comfortable. Can I tell you today that there's nothing, even though we're secure in Jesus, there's nothing safe about being a born-again believer. In fact, your very life can be taken from you. Your friendships, your relationships. I think it's safe to say that Jesus is not safe in that regard. You may make more enemies than you find friends. I think for some of us, our safety, our stronghold, is our feeling of being safe. Because it's safe going to church. It's safe understanding how to talk like a Christian. It's safe knowing that you have a job, you have a career, you have money in your banking account. All of those things at times can be strongholds. I find it ironic also that Paul, listen to what Paul said. And this is key. Paul again is talking to a group of believers, a church at Ephesus, the body of Christ. And these letters were circulated around throughout the area and throughout the region. And one of the things Paul said in verse 18, pray in the Spirit. Did he say sometimes? No, listen to what Paul says. He says, pray in the Spirit always. So for the believer, this takes us back to the book of Corinthians, where he was setting in order the mindset and the way people were carrying things out. It wasn't that Paul was dispelling or doing away with speaking in tongues, but he set things in order. And here again, into the church at Ephesus, Paul says, pray in the Spirit always, because there's power in praying in the Spirit. Listen, you can pray in the Spirit for someone else, and you can pray in the Spirit and just be edified in yourself. Everything, we need to use this as a weapon, a choice weapon to do warfare against the enemy. And we pray in the Spirit. That's why Paul said to be filled with the Spirit, to be baptized over and over again in the Spirit, because being baptized over and over again in the Spirit, being refreshed in the Spirit, brings newness. It brings a fresh awareness to your life. Listen, don't let the enemy stop you from receiving the Spirit. Don't let the enemy stop you from being all that God has called you to be. Today, let's pray that every stronghold will be broken off of all of us. Amen? Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, today we thank you. God, we realize that in order to do battle, to win, we must understand that we're your children. sheep of your pasture, God, and that you're in control of all things. And we are secure in you. But in order to win the battle, we too must show up in faith and believe that you are who you said you is, Lord. And today I pray that your people that are in this place, God, I pray today that every stronghold, every desire of the enemy, every prison, cell, I pray that your people, every chain will be broken off of our lives today in Jesus' name, so that your children, your people can go free and accomplish everything that you have asked of us. Father, we are your people, God. We are your church. We're your bride. And we know that you're going to protect us. Father, I pray today that you would break these strongholds, God. Break them off, Jesus, so that your people can go free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
Living Hope Assembly of God.